Okay? So, again, I just want to pray. Norman's already prayed, but I just want to continue. Father, we just ask again, as exactly as Norman said, ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And so, therefore, I'm also asking for utterance in the opening of my mouth. Father, we want to encounter you in your word today. We want to be lifted up from our own way into your way, because we know that our own way hurts us. So just help us now. Help us to hear. Father, I thank you that this word that you send from heaven contains everything necessary for us to be brought into what you are offering. By hearing comes faith to receive. And so anything that hinders that process in us, please deal with it. Where we need to repent, grant us that grace to repent. Where we need to be committed, grant us that grace to be committed to what you're saying. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to work with us and in us, both as individuals but also as a church. For we are interested in seeing your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives and then through us as a church to those around us. We are mindful that you delight in us, but that also that you are in love with every one of the people around us. So help us, Father, that we might play our part in you reaching them, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Okay, let's read a few portions of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8 at the end. Matthew chapter 28, Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, and then we'll end up at Mark chapter 8. Okay? So let's just, without a pause, let's just dive right in. I remind you, our theme is being a disciple, and I'm going to continue what we spoke about last week, the heart of a disciple. So the title of this message is The Heart of a Disciple, Part 2. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Romans chapter 8, at the end of that chapter, he says this. And remember, this is a conclusion. Romans chapter 8, where we're about to read, is him concluding. Here's how we should think about things, given everything that has been said up to this point. And he says in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now, Mark chapter 8. Having just had a conversation with his disciples about who people say that Jesus is, and you know, they reported what they heard other people say, and then he asked them directly, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, because of the work of God in him, says, "You're the Christ. You are the Son of God." And once that had been recognized, it's almost like, that means we can now begin to unfold the next part of things. You've come to a place where you recognize certain things. So therefore, Jesus begins to tell them, well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to mistreat me and kill me, and I'll be raised up on the third day. That does not fit with Peter's idea of how things should happen. Okay? It doesn't fit. He can't process that. And so, having recently been told by Jesus, basically, well done, you know, it's the work of God in you that causes you to say, "I am the Son of God." Peter takes up that praise, if you'd like, and begins to correct Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. Well, let me put it differently. That problem still remains in the lives of disciples, the thought that they need to correct God. Okay, that should be a sure red flag. I am on the wrong track. But it still happens. God tells us one thing, and then we need to inform him how that's not true. Okay, so Jesus, Peter says to him, "This is not going to happen to you. What you're saying is not going to happen to you." Jesus looks at him square and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay, I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 33. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Okay, so I will just remind you of one more thing. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Okay, this is John chapter 10, roughly verse 10. So as a very quick review, we've been talking about being a disciple. I point out to you that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, if you'd like, and I think most of us here are aware that when Jesus said what he said in Matthew chapter 28, it's just before he's about to ascend into heaven. It's like, okay, we're now beginning the next phase of the unfolding of the will of God. Go and make disciples. Okay? I point out to you, he did not say, go and make converts. Now, lest you misunderstand, I am not saying that we don't need to make converts by that, because you can't make a disciple if they haven't been converted first. But Jesus' goal was not that they would make people pray a prayer. It was that they would make disciples. Okay? It's very important that we understand this. And one of the things that I've been seeking to get across to us over the last little while is the why. Why? Why would Jesus say these things? Why would God require this? We must embrace this, that God's call to be a disciple on our lives is really God's call into everything I've prepared for you I want in your life. Okay? As I said to you, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So if you'd like, what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 28 is, and so here's how that unfolds. Be my disciple. Okay? So the call to being a disciple is really a call into the fullness of what God has offered us. Every notion that has disciple related to something that's reserved for the special few, the ones, we all know people who are really devoted to God, and then there's us, right? That, you know, the ones who seem to always get up at 4:30 to read their Bible and spend 2 hours in prayer. You know, the ones who are never say anything wrong and never do anything wrong, whose kids are in perfect order. You know, those ones. Those are the disciples, and then there's us. Do not allow your heart to entertain such a diabolical notion. Okay? This is not a criticism of people who are doing those things. That's marvelous and wonderful. But disciple does not mean perfect. Disciple is someone following Jesus into what he has prepared for them. That does involve assignments. That does involve laying down your life. It could involve you dying. Because we are called to not even love our lives unto death. Because we are called to realize, this is not my home. This life that I live right now, as marvelous as it might be, as filled with blessing as it might be, is merely the very beginning, the embryo of what I really am made for. Okay? You know, people die, and it's a tragic thing. Those who are very close to us die. It was never the design of God, but because of what happened, it happens now. Our difficulty in dealing with it comes from being so attached to this being our life. You know, this is a bit of an aside, but I'll use it as an illustration because I found it quite challenging. I was listening to a man. Thank you, Binu, for sending me that recording. So if you're interested in what she was sent me, I'll gladly pass it on to you. This is a man who moves in some remarkable things with regards to healing and has seen remarkable miracles. But in this testimony that he's sharing, along the way he says, yeah, and then my wife and my daughter were traveling in a car, and I think my wife had a heart attack, and she veered into the wrong lane, and my wife and my daughter were immediately killed. And my two granddaughters, who were sitting in the back seat, were so badly damaged, my granddaughter had her brainstem severed. Okay? If you're somebody who knows more physiology than me can correct me, but your brainstem is that part of your brain that tells your lungs to move and your heart to beat. It's the infrastructure part. Okay? You cannot live with a severed brainstem. Okay? But long story short, this man, because he so believed God, basically, he says, well, God gave me a blank check. I can ask God anything I want in his name as long as I meet these conditions, and he'll do it for me. So you tell me that her brainstem is severed and she's going to die. I tell you Jesus is going to heal her. And that's exactly what happened. This girl, this little girl who has a severed brainstem, is running around like a regular child now. And there was a bit of a journey of faith there. It wasn't like trivially it just happened. And the more I've heard him, the more you see, it's not like this easy, everything just happens for him. He's just committed to what God has said. And it makes all the difference in his life. But one of the things that I was interesting was, I don't find even the tinge of grief over the fact that his wife and his daughter died. I'm not saying that he was indifferent to it. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure it was devastating for him, but he just picked up and moved on. It's almost as if he thinks, yeah, they're where I want to be, so let me finish my work and then I can get there too. He is not attached to the thought, life down here is where it's at. And so where we struggle with things like that, it's because we are attached to the idea that life down here is where it's at. But it's not true. It's not true. God calls us. God calls us. Okay? The main thing I want to get across to you is the call to being a disciple is God saying to you, I want you to be full. Come with me. Come with me. Come with me. Okay? Now, in the passage that we read in Mark chapter 8, it says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we've spent a little bit of time talking about some of those phrases, take up your cross, that it does not mean merely every day drag yourself through as if you just got to die, God never wants you to have fun, it'll never be good, but just put up with it. That is not the notion behind take up your cross. Okay? That is not the notion. The idea there is, as Jesus did, be prepared to do what you've been given to do. Be prepared to lay down your life for the benefit of somebody else. Okay? And because we have those recordings, you can go back and listen to as to why I say that. When he says take up his cross, remember the people who were hearing that would not necessarily automatically think what we think when we say cross. To us who live 2,000 years after the crucifixion, cross must mean this thing that he died. So he must be talking about dying. But that's not what they would have understood, was the point that I was trying to make in the earlier sessions. They heard something different. They heard him say, just like a shepherd takes his staff and serves the sheep, so you do. That is what it means to follow after me. Or that is what it means to be my disciple. Now there's more to it. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is, and he says, follow me. Okay? Other places makes it clear that when we talk about what it means to be a disciple, it does mean be like him. Okay? So the notion of follow me in the sense of be like me is valid. But I think it's significant that he uses that picture. Follow me. Okay? Now, our brother is sitting here on the chair. Right? Jake is sitting on the chair. If you're sitting in the chair, how does somebody follow you? Right? The idea of follow is one of action, isn't it? It's one of movement. Right? I cannot follow if the guy I'm following is not moving. Do you follow what I'm saying? Right? So Jesus paints this picture of come with me. Come with me. So again, it emphasizes this idea that disciple does not mean perfect. It means someone who's following. I'm coming after you. And we already know with plenty of example from the scripture, the disciples were anything but perfect. Right? Just like us. God could say something to them and they would completely miss it. Beware. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Oh, he's talking about the fact that we forgot to pack lunch. And he gets on their case. He's not gentle about it necessarily. He said, hey, do you not get this? So they were far from perfect. You know, the guys who wanted to call down thunder. And Jesus says, you don't know who you really are. That idea comes from something you used to be. You don't know who you are. And by extension, you don't know what God is like. You think judgment is what God is after when that's not what he's after. It's necessary, but it's not what he is looking for. He's looking for rescue. So we know that disciple cannot mean perfect, but it must mean somebody who is following him, going with him. And I will remind you, if we are following, he is leading, right? And there is scripture that tells us what he is leading us in. Do you recall that he says that we are being led in a triumph? He is leading us in everything that it means that Jesus won. In everything that it means. Sickness comes to afflict you. Tragedy comes to afflict you. People come to afflict you. It's part and parcel of being who you are down here. But Jesus is leading you into the fullness of what he purchased for us. Okay? So this picture of follow captures so many things. It is a journey. Okay? The issue is not how far have you come, but did you stop? So none of us really have to be embarrassed about where we are. The only issue is, did you stop there? As long as you don't stop, Jesus can lead you into something. But if you stop, then there's a pause in what God wants to do. Okay? And that is what we do. Things happen to us that we don't want to happen. There's not a single person here or in the sound of any of our voices that is immune to that. This world is not how it should be. And stuff happens. Does that make you stop? You know, there's a lot of people who call themselves atheists now. And if you listen to what they're saying, at the end of the day, what it boils down to is this. At this point in time in my life, God did not come through for me. Now, they are interpreting the circumstance completely wrong, but their conclusion is, well, if God will not come through to me, I'm going to act like he doesn't exist. And then they build their life that way. They stopped. They stopped. And leave aside the people who were never believers in the first place. I'm talking about people who said that they believed Jesus. Now, they don't. Okay? I know somebody like this. A person who I have a great deal of affection for, but yeah, and he was quite well known in the church here in Calgary, and now he says he's an atheist, which I think is like, you could not really have met Jesus then. And so there was a number of little pictures there that I saw. You can be involved with church things and still not know him. Still not know what he is like. Because if you could rewind a year, the people who knew this man would say, this is a Christian. Right? So anyway, I don't mean to talk about him. I just have a lot of affection for him, and I don't believe him when he says, I'm an atheist now, and I don't think that that's the end of the story for him. But it is worth recognizing, disciple, follow, have I parked? Have I stopped? Did something come along to say, that's enough. I can't go any further. Because that did happen, right? Jesus says some crazy things, and everybody says, I can't put up with this. And so Jesus asks the ones who are his disciples to say, what about you? Are you going to leave? No, we're with you. You have the words of life. I'm still willing to come with you. So, disciple means follow. Not be perfect, but follow. The other thing I pray that the Lord captures us, and then I'm going to finish my time emphasizing the third thing, the thing I really want to get across. Disciple is how eternal life works out. Okay? So if eternal life is not working out, then something has gotten in the way of you following him. Okay? There's this false notion. Somehow, maybe it's just in the circles that I am aware of, but I suspect it's a sickness of the church in the West where, it's not uncommon to hear that we live in a post-modern, post-truth, post-Christian time in the West. But whatever, there's this thought that it's okay to pray the prayer to receive Jesus in my life, to have God in my life, but live my life as if it was my own to do with what I want to do. And when I get trouble, I ask God to help me. And hallelujah, he does. And you know, I agree, hallelujah, that he does. You see the character of God there. But this dual, I'll do what I want, and then when I need help, I go back to God. And then I'll do back what I want. There is a danger there. Danger isn't strong enough a word. There is a scheme there. We must paint this picture. How do you enter into the fullness of life? Be a disciple. So if fullness of life is not manifesting, maybe the problem is you're not being a disciple. You're living this, I'm in charge of my life and God just blesses me. God's in my life, I'm thankful for it, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Now we may not put it that blatantly. Okay? But there it is. There is not three different ways to come into the fullness of life that Jesus purchased. There's only one. Follow me. I'll take you there. Follow me. So if you are a person who is in some way, shape, or form living a life that basically says, God is in my life, I'm thankful for him, but But I'm doing what I want to do. I hang out with who I want to hang out. I do what I want to do on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. When trouble comes because of my choices, I cry out to God and He rescues me, and then I go back to living that. If that is you, stop. You are choosing a way that will not result in what God really has meant for you. Eternal life. Abundant life. I hope you understand, I am not saying you somehow lose your salvation, because that's not what I'm trying to get across to you. But what I am saying to you is, that which you receive Jesus for, life and life abundantly, is at its very initial manifestation in you, if that's how you live. Remember, at the heart of sin is do your own thing, irrespective of what God says. So how can you be born again, do your own thing, and prosper in God? You can't. You can't. So somewhere along the way, I have a feeling that Christians have been infected with the idea that being a disciple, being a Christian, is just about saying certain prayers and then puzzling and wondering why my life is not working out. There is more to this than what I am just about to say, but let's start here. Okay? It's not this simplistic, but let's start here. If your life is not mirroring, manifesting what Jesus said is yours because of faith in Him, then maybe you're not following Him. It isn't God not being willing to come through. It isn't God not being kind to you. It isn't God testing you. It isn't God trying to get you to jump through loops. It is you're not following. You're not following. Okay? So, I'm sitting in this place that is parched and dry, and there's a fire burning over there, and it's heading towards me, and I'm in trouble, and I need rescuing. And this guy wearing a uniform that says Ranger on it, or RCMP, or however you want it, comes marching and says, follow me, I'll get you out of here. And he turns around and starts going that way, and I stay here. What will be the result in my life? The rescue? No. It'll be, I'm still sitting here. But the guy came. Follow me, I'll get you out of here. I know the way back. Follow me. If I don't follow him, well, why am I surprised? Wouldn't it be ridiculous to then turn around and say, God, why are you not helping me? God's way of helping you is for you to follow him. So this we must build. This we must embrace ourselves, and we must build into every person we get the privilege of ministering to. Some people's lives are the way they are. Struggle, 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 sickness, disaster, help from God, struggle, 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 disaster, help from God, struggle, 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 and that just becomes the normal definition of what it means to be a Christian. Because they're not following him. Have you ever considered that other people have an impression of God because of my lack of following him? Why should I do what you do? Why should I be what you be? I don't see anything that different from my life. And you're saying I need to be a Christian. What will that change? Actually, you know what? Praying the prayer actually changes everything in the sense that now you have the potential to enjoy every good thing that God said. But you must follow. You must follow. Disciple is not an optional idea. It is not the, you know, when you go to buy a car, you get a model that has roll-down windows, and you have to manually lock the, I don't know if that's still the case, but you have to manually lock the door. And then there's that premium model where it has power windows and air conditioning. Disciple is not the premium model. Disciple is the only model. And if you don't want to drive in the car, you don't get to the destination and enjoy what's there. Okay? My analogies are a little bit weak, but I pray you understand what I'm trying to get across. Disciple is how eternal life works. It is how we go from being sick to being healthy. It is how we go from being poor to prospering. It is how we go from being a crazy, nasty person to being a person in whom the love of God is manifested. It is how. It is not reserved for the special few. It is the only condition on it is, follow me. Okay? And implicit in that is, when I say yes, when I say do this, you say yes. Okay? The idea of follow me is not, well, I'll decide at every step what I want to do. Though practically that is what it means. You know, I want to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean I automatically every time say yes to him. But where I don't say yes, it's like I'm stopped. What God wants to unfold in my life stops there. It stops there. And as soon as I say yes, then I can follow along again. So think of the places where you say no as I just stop following him there. But how it's going to unfold in my life, if I ever wanted to see it, is I got to start saying yes and just following him. There is no other way to see the fullness of God in your life. You must follow him. So when you hear disciple, hear, I want you full, so come with me. I want you to have it all, so come with me. I want you to have it all, so come with me. That secret notion that says, well, if you want me to have it all, just snap your fingers and give it to me, is still rooted in, I want to do what I want to do. You just give me the good stuff, but I want to do what I want to do. See, in Jesus' command to us to follow him is actually the rescue plan. It's actually the mechanism by which you can be brought into life. Really, what keeps us from life and life abundantly are all those places that we say no. So when God says, follow me, it's almost like, yeah, I know you say no to me. I'll help you with that. Come with me. Come with me. And so it becomes this series of no becoming yes, no becoming yes, no becoming yes. And every place we say yes, more of what Jesus purchased for me comes into my life. I remind you, in Ephesians it says, we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, saved us out of that to bring us into things that he has already prepared for us. He's not making it up, but as he goes, there is something he wants to bring you into. So he says, follow me. Come with me. Come with me. Where I want to end today, and I'm not sure the best way to get across this to you, is that when you hear disciple, so when you hear disciple already, as I said, you should hear, here's how eternal life works. But when you hear that term, I pray that the Holy Spirit so thoroughly cleanses us from all our weird ideas about what it means to be who we are, a follower of Jesus. We're so cleansed from it that when I hear the idea, God says, follow me, I hear, hallelujah. I hear, privilege. I hear, thank you, Lord. Not, okay, this is going to be costly. And he does talk about a cost. I don't want to imply otherwise. You know, on the one hand, becoming a Christian is free. But on the other hand, it costs you everything. Nothing that belongs to you anymore. It really does mean that. Okay? It doesn't, it's not a test. It's not a hurdle that you have to get over before things unfold. But that is where we're heading. Let's not deny that. Okay? There is nothing, if you belong to Jesus, if you said yes to Jesus at some point in time, if you recognize what you did was to pay my price and I receive it by faith, so you, however that manifested, whatever was the way that that prayer was prayed, what you were saying to him is, I want what you have and I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving myself to you. Everything belongs to him. It really does. It really does. And so we are not owners. We are stewards. We must have that mind as we follow him. You know, we delight with our brothers and sisters over our house that they've managed to purchase. And there is this preciousness of moving from I'm renting to now I own this. But let's remind one another, they are stewards of that house. Right? I delight in my kids. I will admit there are times when I have to remind myself that they actually are a delight. Okay? But I do. I mean, they do the goofiest and kookiest things, but I just cannot get over my delight over them. But I don't own them. I am a steward. They are gifts to me. The money that I have, however it comes, I don't own it. I'm a steward. This is what it means to be a disciple. Okay? So I do not want to deny the serious aspect of it. But my goodness, do you hear what he's saying? You were dead. And I'm saying, come with me into life. You should have been punished. Come with me into treasure. You were far away. Come with me into a closeness with God that you cannot begin to describe its effect. Our intimacy with God is not a reward. It is the whole point of why you were made. Human beings were not made so that, because God couldn't come up with an idea what to call this cow, so I better get a man to do it. Why did God make us? He was complete in and of himself before. Why did he make us? He wanted us to have what he enjoys. You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus says, I want them to be one, just as you and I are one. You in me and I in you. I want them to have that. I want them to have that. We were those who should have been incinerated in hell forever. And yet, God, being rich in his love, says, come with me. So when we hear disciple, be a disciple, if what we say does not leave the sense of what an extraordinary privilege, we're misrepresenting the idea. Okay? There's going to come a time when you are going to be discipling somebody, if it hasn't already come. But as it unfolds, even more so, if what you carried with that idea is not, oh, what an extraordinary thing he has granted us, then you actually don't have the right picture of what he's calling you to. The heart of a disciple is not, I got to do this, because, you know, if I don't, then, you know, fire and brimstone are just waiting around the corner. So I got to do this, and you got to do it too. We who are about to die salute you. I remember very distinctly thinking about following God being just like that in my life. I can pinpoint the range of dates that I thought that. How did I get to that point? How do I get to that point when what God reveals is such an extraordinary love that he is willing to give himself to rescue you? How do you get to the point where, yeah, you just got to do what God wants you to do because he's bigger than you? And all the ideas that flow from it, I was convinced at that point in time in my life, I'm not sure if anybody else can relate to me, but I was completely convinced. I had a sincerity that I wanted to do what God wanted me to do, but I was also convinced that here's how you know whether God wants you to do something. Do you want to do it? Because if you do want to do it, then you know God wants you to do the opposite. If you like it, it can't be God. Because what God has is never fun, good, enjoyable, etc., etc., etc. Okay? That's what God rescued me out of in one of my encounters with him. So I understand that way of thinking, but it is so wicked. He is not calling you into trouble. Trouble will come, don't get me wrong. He is calling you into life, and life abundant. What a privilege! You're not jumping through hoops to make him happy in the hopes that he will give you something. He is taking you out of one trouble, one level of trouble, to the next better place, to the next better place, to the next better place, until you come into the fullness of what you were meant for. That's what it means to be disciple. That's what it means to follow him. And that's what we must carry. Now, you will not represent that to somebody else if you don't think it first. So what do you think of God's command upon you? Follow me. Some of us think that once I get all this problem solved, then I'll follow him. And you've missed the point. How you will get these problems solved is by following him. When I finally get to this place, then I... No! His design is to get you to this higher place by you following him. There's not a single person here who cannot take another step forward with him. We may not see the 10,000 steps that are ahead of us, but we can take one step with him. That's all that's required. But we must carry this. God is taking me on a journey into fullness. Do you want to come along? That's really what you're saying when you talked about discipling somebody. God is taking me into a journey, into fullness, into eternal life and all that it means. And that's not limited to my time down here. Do you want to come? I want you to come with me. So that will mean learning things like, I will bless the Lord at all times. Implying there may be times when that is not your first thought. But because I'm following him and I have learned there are certain priorities that are more important than others, right now the priority is not to wallow in how I'm thinking about my circumstance. Even though I can't see a way out, I'll bless the Lord. I'll bless the Lord. I will honor him. I will magnify him. There are times when following him simply means do what he told you. Do what he told you. I do not mean to imply that this idea of following him into the abundance of life means that there will never be this moment where you're thinking, like, what is going on? Nothing is working out. I do not mean to imply that to you, but that is still a setting in which he's teaching you something. Some people think that if God is really moving, you'd be knocked out, squiggling, whatever it is. And that can happen. But that is not the real indication that God is really moving. That is just an episode, a moment. Something happened. The signs and the marks of God really moving in a person or in a group of people is how they're becoming more and more like Jesus. Because that's the design. If every time you come to church, you followed under the power, but Monday morning you're just as crabby as you've always been, what did it benefit you? All that happened was you had a feeling that God was with you, because you can't sustain the idea, God is with me even if I don't feel him. Do not mistake the work of God in your life as merely being the special effects. Though I want to also say, do not deny them. Do not reject them. Do not close yourself off to them. But understand what is really happening is God is saying, come with me. I know your heart is broken in that circumstance, but come with me. I know you cannot see how to get through this, but come with me. Do what I tell you to do. Learn the way to navigate this place. Learn the way to navigate this place. Learn that if I say something to you, you can count on it more sure than you can count on the sun rising tomorrow. Learn it. Not, yeah, I'm supposed to say that. Learn it. Follow me. Come with me. But understand that why he says that is not to make him look good. It is to bring you into what you were made for. I am on a journey into what God has made possible for me, and I could never deserve it. May that carry you. May that be the thing that you think when you think, I'm a Christian. I am a person living an impossible life that I could never deserve. Everything is not fixed yet. No, I understand that. But I am following. I'm following, and I'm just overwhelmed at it. Let's put as much distance possible between the idea Christian means live your own life and cry out to God when you need help and what he's really called us to. Let's live a life that continually reflects, I'm just overwhelmed at the privilege of him helping me come into something I don't deserve. I've had to learn some tough lessons, but you know what? I'm not going to let difficult times go to waste. There's something in it for me. There's something in it for me. Yes, I may have caused the trouble, but there's still something in it for me to bring me into more of the life that he has called me. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. So I watch my heart. I watch over my heart. I watch over my mouth. I deliberately see that didn't come from God. I want what God wants. This is what we must paint. This is what must paint, meaning, I don't mean a false picture. This is what we must embrace, and then it just becomes something that we display. Okay? So the call on your life is a call into fullness, and let's just acknowledge it. We don't deserve it. We do not deserve it, and yet he calls us into it. If he calls you, he means for you to get there. If he calls you, he means for you to get into the fullness of God. There's no trick along the way that says, ha, 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 I didn't really mean you. If he calls you, then he means for you to get there. Hallelujah. All I got to do is follow. All I got to do is follow. He'll get me there. Okay, Father, I just ask you to help us with these things. In and of ourselves, we could never reflect the excellence of what you have called us into, the beauty of it, the grandeur of it. And so we just ask you, Holy Spirit, you who have come to lead us into the truth, well, lead us. We ask it. Whatever comes to try and snatch these words away, we rebuke in Jesus' name. I ask you, Father, to open our eyes to see any place where weeds are growing in our heart that want to choke it so that we could weed that garden. I ask you to help us to not be shallow, because you sent this word to bring us into an experience of salvation. And each one of us, on behalf of each one of us, I ask for it. And I thank you for it, Father. And I ask you to affect untold millions through each person who is under the sound of this meeting, Father. Far beyond what we could ask for or imagine, we invite you to so glorify Jesus in each one of us that untold millions are affected by what you do in our lives and what you do in this church. And to you belongs all the glory. You alone deserve it. If nobody ever hears our name and knows a thing about this church, but they are benefited because of something you did in us, we're good with that, Father. You deserve the glory. In Jesus' name,